Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Palm Sunday, as with every Palm Sunday, we remember and we celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. On this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, crowds of people gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration welcomed Jesus into the holy city as king. They waved palm branches in honor of his presence. They lined the path from the Mount of Olives down the Kidron Valley and up to the gate of Jerusalem with their own cloaks. And these words, they excitedly shouted from their souls, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Hosanna, meaning save us now. There was no hiding Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem this time around. The time for secrecy has come to an end. John's gospel is riddled with talk about Jesus' hour. Jesus could not be arrested any earlier in his ministry because his hour had not yet come. And Jesus often spoke of future moments where the glory of God would be revealed to the people when the hour had come. Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem on the back of a humble donkey to the zealous cries of the crowd for all the world to see announced the arrival of that hour. The time is now at hand for Jesus to accomplish all that he has been sent to do. There would be no more waiting. The Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of wicked men. He would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. He would be denied by another of those disciples and then abandoned by the rest. He would be handed over to suffer and to die. The sword, as prophesied by Simeon years before, was about to pierce the soul of Jesus' own mother, even as that hardness of steel would pierce his own flesh. Traditionally, throughout the history of the church, Palm Sunday has served as the gateway from Lent into Holy Week, beginning with, as we have done here this morning, the celebration of the triumphant entry, but then quickly shifting to the rest of Holy Week as we prepare for the suffering and death of Jesus. And so we do so as well in this sermon, as has been done with our gospel text. And it hinges, this shifting, upon the words of the crowd themselves. They said, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." But little did they know exactly what that word would mean for them at that moment and in the days that were to come. For the hour had come for Jesus to save them and all people from sin, once, finally, for all. And currently, at that moment of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, he was riding on the greatest positive wave of popularity that he had had in his ministry. Because not long before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, a man that many of those Jewish people knew very well. This was all the talk surrounding Jesus on that Sunday. So much so that the Pharisees themselves announced that the world has gone after him. Imagine that. At that point in time, Jesus' popularity is known throughout the world. And it was a sliver, a tiny speck of that popularity that brought the heaviness of the hour back to Jesus. Some Greeks gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover wanted to see Jesus, the world coming to Christ. This simple request reminded Jesus of his true purpose, that his work of redemption would be for all the world, all nations, Jew and Gentile alike. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Jesus said. But not glorified in the way that our world is so accustomed to think of glorification. Instead, Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so the immense gravity of the situation descended upon Jesus. A commentator upon this text writes these words. Jesus, quote, was perfectly aware of all that his death entailed. His was not to be a death like that of the Christian, for whom the terrors of death have been removed by the cancellation of sin and guilt, nor like the death of the unbeliever who is blind or realizes only in part what awaits him. The commentator continues, Jesus was to die with all the world's sin and guilt upon him. The curse and damnation of that guilt was to strike him and to crush out his life. All the dreadfulness of this impending death was fully revealed to him. He saw all that was awaiting him. The frightfulness of death came over the soul of Jesus. End quote. The impossible was about to take place. The author of life himself about to surrender over to death, enduring the eternal consequence of man's sin. So the weight, the immensity of the hour sunk into Jesus. And admitting to this reality, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. The looming moments of pain and suffering of God's holy justice troubled Jesus himself to his soul. Faithful testimony to the true humanity of our Lord. And yet his faithfulness to God remains true as he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Here we see clearly, without hindrance, that there is no other plan for salvation. There is no other way for people to be saved. No plan B. Sin can only be paid for by Jesus' blood shed and his life given on the cross. Jesus shall not be saved from this hour because he has been saved for this hour. Jesus has been preserved from previous harm so that he could suffer at the right moment, at this moment, the appointed time. Jesus has been saved for this hour so that he could justly and rightly suffer and die for you and for all people. Strangely enough, this hour of Christ's suffering and death, the darkness of this hour, is what glorifies the Father. It is the fulfillment of what Jesus has taught his disciples, that whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it forever. This is exactly the opposite from the way that the world thinks. For no one wants to suffer in order to gain. No one wants to be brought down low in order to be lifted up. No one wants to be humbled, humiliated before they are praised. But such reversal is the norm for what has secured our salvation. Jesus' bitter sufferings and death is what glorifies the Father's name. This is so. This is so because this is the Father's plan of salvation, and it always has been. The suffering and death of the beloved Son, Jesus, on the cross, wins for us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The means of grace, God's Word and His sacraments, give us those fruits of Jesus' cross. And His work of redemption does give us back to the Father. All of this to the glory of God and His name. The hour has come. The hour has come for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He must now walk the lonely road to Calvary. The week that has started with shouts of praise and thanksgiving will end with insults and attacks. Those who have welcomed the King of Israel will be replaced by those who demand the crucifixion of the King of the Jews. The Passover will be celebrated by Jesus with His disciples one final time. And a new meal, a new supper to be received by all of Jesus' followers will begin. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He will endure an unjust trial. And He will be convicted of blasphemy. The Son of God will be humiliated, dejected, and scourged to the point of near death. Finally, He'll be nailed to the cross for all the world to see, lifted up as that sacrifice. And He will succumb to death and be laid to rest in the grave. All of this, He will do for you, to the glory of God, His Father, and ours. And so this week will end. And as it ends, it will give way to a new week, to a new creation that springs forth from our Lord Jesus Christ, that grain of wheat who has fallen into the earth and died. Because from His death comes life eternal, inheritance that we receive in His gracious promises to be with Jesus, who lives and reigns forevermore. Amen. And now the peace that passes all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus. Amen.